funny noises.
Too much junk in there or something. I know, you need somebody to fix that.
Someone with skill like you. All right. How is everybody? All right. It's great to see you. It's great to be here. It's always a blessing just to gather together with the church and to study God's word, worship him, see what he has to say to us today. If you have a Bible, open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 10. And we're going to try to cover that entire chapter. There's a lot of people, when you talk about the book of Revelation, or you're just even thinking about it, they get afraid. And the reason they get afraid, of course, is because there's a lot of things in here that are scary, and there's a lot of things in here that are hard to understand. But it's meant to be understood. It's meant to show us the things that are to come. And the Lord graciously and mercifully has given us insight into the future. And so we have this book, the book of Revelation. We have other books like the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel. And then, of course, there's a plethora of other prophetic words in the scripture. About one-third of the New Testament, or the Bible itself, excuse me, is prophetic. And so God has revealed a lot to us concerning the future. And the book of Revelation, of course, has a very specified promise. We talked about this. For those who read it and those who study it, when we started this book, the beginning of this book, we emphasized it in Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are they who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near." So as we read it, as we study it, as we take it to heart, we have a promise given to God for those that would do that, of a special blessing on their lives. So this book is the only book that does that. It's the only book that tells us that. Now this morning, as we embark on chapter 10, it's a sort of a break from the heavy judgments that have been coming upon the earth through the trumpet judgments, and then before that through the seal judgments. We've already been through the seal judgments, and we're still in the trumpet judgments now in the book of Revelation. Now, keep in mind that the judgments, though, are far from over. This is not the ending. There are more that are coming in the chapters ahead. But just like there was a break between chapter 6 and chapter 7 and the seals, there was a silence in heaven we saw for a half an hour. Now there's going to be an interlude, another sort of break between the 6th and the 7th trumpet judgment. And so there's sort of this calm before the storm as we're going to look at this chapter. Now this chapter, chapter 10, and all the way up to chapter 11, verse 14, we have another scene shift, sort of a break in the judgments before the final trumpet judgment. Now let's go ahead and read our text, and we're going to be in Revelation chapter 10, and we'll read the first 7 verses just to start out with. It says, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, the 7 thunders uttered their voices. Now when the 7 thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Seal up the things which the 7 thunders uttered, and do not write them.' The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the 7th angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." We'll stop there for now. Now, John, from chapter 4 all the way up till now, has been caught up to heaven. So John is writing this, and he's writing this really as a heavenly news reporter, if you will, the things that he's seeing. He's writing these things down for us. The Lord is showing him the events that are going to happen in the future. So John is seeing future events. The book of Revelation is all about the future. Now, it's speaking about the last days. And the book of Revelation from chapter 4 all the way till the finish covers a 7-year period that the Bible calls the tribulation. the 7-year tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. And the primary focus of this 7-year period is to really bring the nation of Israel back to their Messiah, back to faith in Christ, although it's dealing with the entire world as well. And it shows us things that are going to come upon this planet and how God is going to deal with a rebellious, sinful world, a world that for the most part has rejected God. And it's really sad when you see a God-rejecting world. And you know, it's funny because as a young Christian or a young person, not before I became a Christian, as a young person, if you would have ever asked me, are you rejecting the Lord, or are you a devil worshiper, are you a Satanist or anything like that, I would have said, are you crazy? Of course not. I believe in God, you know, and all that. I would have said that. However, my life and the way that I lived was completely contrary to God. And so although I claimed in my mind or with my mouth to believe in God, I wasn't living as a believer is supposed to be living. I wasn't submitted to the Lord. I wasn't surrendered to the Lord. And so there's a lot of people that might say, well, I believe in God, but then they live like there is no God. They have no respect for God. They have no reverence for God. They have no obedience to God. They have no care about what God says, but yet maybe they go to church every Sunday, you know. There's a lot of people that are like that. So, you know, the world is really rejecting the Lord in the large sense. And when we talk about the book of Revelation and God bringing judgment upon the world in these last 7 years, I just want to point out, this is not God being unjust. In fact, this is not at all unjust. What I'm amazed is how patient God has been and how long it's taken him to bring judgment to this world, as wicked as the world really is. Now, there are two things that are prophesied about the last days, and they're both interesting. Number one, in the book of Joel and also in the book of Acts, we're told that there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Number two, also that there would be in the last days a great falling away from the faith. Sort of a bit of irony. I mean, here on one hand, the Holy Spirit's being poured out. People are getting saved, coming to Christ, you know, coming to faith in Christ. And that's happening, by the way, in many, many places. And even here in Silver City, there are people that are coming to know Christ. They're giving their lives to Jesus after living a life apart from him. But it's interesting that we see both an outpouring of the Spirit and a falling away. Now, what I'm praying for all the time, I'm always praying for this, is for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our community, Silver City. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and convict the people of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to convict people and to bring them to repentance. And I always pray that we'd see many multitudes of people repenting and coming to know their Lord and Savior Jesus, or the Lord and Savior Jesus, the Savior of the world, and that they would begin to live their lives for Jesus. That's what I pray for all the time, for Silver City, Grant County, the state, our country, you know, that the light would shine in the dense darkness that we live in and people would come to Christ. I also have, and I don't know about you guys, but I have a lot of family members still throughout New Mexico and other places that don't know Jesus yet. They're not saved. They're not born again. And I pray for them all the time. I pray for their salvation. Whenever I have a chance, I share the gospel with them. I'm friends with some of them on my Facebook page, and I send some of them private messages all the time. My hope and prayer is that they'll all come to the Lord. And I've been praying for my family ever since I got saved 40 years ago. And recently, my brother John gave his life to Christ. And then after that, my brother Vince has given his life to the Lord. And so what a blessing to finally see my prayers answered for my family members. My mom gave her life to the Lord a long time ago. And then my dad gave his life to the Lord before he passed away. So, you know, I've seen the Lord answer some amazing prayers. So I just want to encourage you guys to continue to pray for your lost loved ones. A lot of times it seems like nothing's happening, but you know what? When you pray for someone, the Lord really begins often to really work in them and to convict them and open their eyes. And the Bible tells us that the reason people are not following Christ is that the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we need to be praying for the Lord to remove the blinders from our lost loved ones, that they would be able to see their own desperate need of a Savior, their own need of forgiveness, their own need of repentance. You know, and I know when I came to the Lord, there were many people praying for me. And I thank all of the people. I mean, in fact, I've had a chance to thank a couple of them that I knew were praying for me. I thanked them after I came to Christ. I said, thank you so much for praying for me. So we know that there's a lot of work to be done for the kingdom still. You know, Jesus spoke of this time that's coming up in the tribulation period as being horrible and traumatic. And he even said, and I pointed this out already, that had the days not been shortened, he said no flesh would survive. And so it's going to be a time, this last 7-year tribulation that we're looking at here in the book of Revelation, a time of deep darkness, pain, and suffering throughout the world, like no other time in all of history. Now, the status quo that we're used to, the status quo, the normal everyday stuff, is going to be completely gone during the tribulation period. For example, when I talk about the status quo, this morning you woke up and the sun came up right on schedule, right? Like normal. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon's going to be darkened. There's going to be things going on in the atmosphere. There's going to be all kinds of craziness happening during the tribulation period. But, you know, we're used to the status quo. Now, once in a while, there's some isolated incident on the planet today in nature or around the world, like a hurricane or you know, this week I heard there was a bunch of tornadoes over in New York and flooding. And then there's earthquakes here or there, you know, flooding in different places around the world sometimes, or maybe a volcano eruption, or, you know, the Denver Broncos crushed the Cowboys, and there's wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth throughout the United States because America's team lost, you know, or whatever. And so, you know, stuff like that happens once in a while, joyful things. And so during the 7-year tribulation, there'll be, you know, these extremely catastrophic and earth-changing events. Now, and it's going to happen so often, it's almost going to be on a daily basis. Now, every day now, we're used to the sun coming up and going down like normal. But, you know, the questions that will be being asked during the tribulation period to the people that are living here, they're going to be saying stuff like, you know, what catastrophic, devastating, you know, upheaval is going to be happening today on the earth? You know, what judgment from God is going to happen today? How am I going to live and survive this day? That's going to be the mindset of those people that are living during the tribulation. In fact, during the tribulation, only the first half of the tribulation, this is during the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, just the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, half of the world's population will be dead. That's about 3 to 4 billion people. It's going to be a heavy, crazy time. And then the last part of the tribulation gets even worse. So it's going to be horrible. It's going to be just, everyone's going to be in survival mode during the tribulation period. And so it's going to be a time of fear and turmoil and chaos. That's why Jesus said that men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming upon the world. Now, as we come to chapter 10, though, we have sort of a merciful break from that, because what John is seeing in chapter 10 is a little bit different, and we're not going to be looking at judgments this morning. But look at the first 3 verses again. He said, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, 7 thunders uttered their voices. So John is explaining to us, as he's going and writing these things down, the things that he's seeing, the things that he's hearing. And he says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now, angels have been a very, very active part. We've seen them throughout this in John's reporting of the things that he is seeing both in heaven and on earth. Angels are abounding. Stuff going on with angels is happening all over the place. Now, the Bible tells us a few cool things about angels. We don't know a ton about angels. We know they exist. But the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, for example, tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So that's a really awesome verse when you really think about what it's saying. Is that it? Basically, it's saying this, that the Lord has given angels to the saints or to the believers, as we call them guardian angels, stuff like that. You've heard that term before. They're sent to minister, to serve those who will inherit salvation. So I believe that angels are involved in our lives, even though we don't see them and we don't know that they're there. They're involved in our lives on a daily basis if we are believers. They do the bidding of God on earth and in heaven. They serve him. They're God's servants, but they also serve the church. They serve the believers. Now, some of you, and I know some of you personally, you probably, you know, here's how it probably goes your day, right? The sun comes up like normal, and then you open your eyes, and then your angel goes, uh-oh, he's up, he's awake. Now what's going to happen? Now, you know, no, what he's going to do today, you know, kind of thing. Your angel's working overtime because you're always getting into messes, right? And so you're one of the problem cases for the angels, you know. Oh no, she's driving, watch out, you know, and clearing traffic out and all that, you know. So I don't know how they work, but I'm just joking, but probably it's like that. And so angels are on assignment. They have different jobs, they have different titles, they have different duties, they have different ranks. Now here John, he sees another angel though, and he's seen a lot already. He described them to us, but this one he says is mighty. It's a mighty angel. Now, the million-dollar question is, who is this angel? And was it an angel? And some believe this was Jesus. Now, it seems kind of odd that he would be called an angel, but I'll explain to you why they think that. Now, there are different opinions on who this is. Like I said, there are different rankings of angels. There are archangels. There's Michael and Gabriel. We know they were archangels. Lucifer apparently was an archangel. And Michael, it's interesting that Michael, the archangel Michael means who is like God, and Gabriel means strength of God. They're created beings. God created the angels. They're not eternal like God. Now, those who hold to the view that this was another angel that John is seeing here, another mighty angel, get the idea that it's just an angel. It's not Jesus. It's another angel. And the reason is because of the word another that's used. There are two words that could have been used to describe this angel. One is allos, and the other word is heteros. Allos means another of the same kind, and heteros means another of an entirely different sort. The word that John uses here to describe this angel is allos. It's another of the same kind. So he's seeing another mighty angel, one like he's seen before. And for that reason, most people conclude that this could not be Jesus, but it's just another angel. Although this angel is very powerful, this angel is very mighty, and maybe an archangel. Now, others hold that this is Jesus that it's talking about here. And they do that based upon some parallel descriptions as this angel is described to us. Listen to this, how this angel is described to us again. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Okay, so based on that and looking at parallel passages especially in the book of Revelation, many believe that this is Jesus. This is a different way of describing him as an angel, and that there's a reason for that. Because remember that in the Old Testament, when Jesus appeared in the Old Testament, and he did appear on a few occasions before he became incarnate and became human, he appeared on a few occasions, and those are called by theologians theophanies or Christophanies. It's an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance. And every time Jesus appeared in the Old Testament, he was called the angel of the Lord. Now, we know Jesus is more than an angel, right? We know that. He's not a created being. He's not Michael the archangel like the Jehovah's Witnesses mistakenly say. He's God the Son. In fact, John chapter 1 tells us that he is the Word, and he's the Word of God, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. In other words, God was made flesh. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. So in that sense also, though, Jesus is a messenger. Now, an angel, the word angel simply means messenger. And so Jesus was the message or the messenger of God. He was the Word became flesh. He was the Word of God. And so many think that this is speaking of Jesus, that he is the Word, and this is the angel that it's talking about here. Now, either way, whether you believe it's just an archangel or you believe it's Jesus, either way, it is not a, you know, a doctrinal issue that is based upon salvation. In other words, it's not an essential belief of the church. It's a non-essential. It falls into the category of the non-essential issue concerning salvation, and that's really what's essential. So this is either Jesus or it's an angel acting on his behalf that's very powerful. Now, John describes this angel or this messenger, and first of all, he says that he was clothed with a cloud. Now, God often revealed himself the same way in the Old Testament. When Moses received the law, if you remember the law, when it was given to Moses, the Lord revealed himself to Moses in a thick cloud. God led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. The Shekinah glory of God, when the Shekinah glory of God fell upon the tabernacle in the wilderness or in the temple, the tabernacle then, or the temple, was filled with a cloud. It was the presence of God in the form of a cloud. At the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, if you remember that story, we're told that a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When Jesus was caught up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, at the ascension of Jesus, he was hidden in a cloud. When Jesus returns, we're promised that Jesus comes back for the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that he's coming back with the clouds of heaven, and we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, and thus we will be with the Lord forever. So clouds and the presence of God are associated with each other over and over and over again. When Jesus returns at his second coming, now remember, the rapture of the church and the second coming are completely, totally, totally different events. There's a whole bunch of verses that speak of the rapture, a whole bunch of verses that speak of the second coming, and they're completely different. At the rapture of the church, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. Jesus never touches down. At the second coming of Jesus, he touches down on the Mount of Olives. He comes in the clouds at the second coming in power and great glory with his saints, with the saints with him of heaven. And he's coming to conquer and to defeat his enemies at the end of the tribulation. Now, in verse 1 here, this angel also, we see, is clothed with a cloud. And so that's why some believe this could be Jesus. Also, in verse 1, we see, and a rainbow was on his head. And so back in chapter 4, we saw that there was a rainbow encircling the throne of God. And the rainbow in Scripture is a symbol of God's covenant and God's promise to the earth, that the earth would never be destroyed by a flood again. So in the very presence of God is this rainbow that's there, and John saw that, and he wrote about it. And now this angel is coming with a rainbow on his head. Now, it's kind of sad today because the rainbow has been perverted by this certain group that is using it for their own thing. But the rainbow is God's covenant to the world that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. So whenever you go outside and it's raining and you look out and you see this beautiful rainbow, that's God speaking to us currently, right now, that I will never destroy this planet by a flood again. And so God put the rainbow in the sky for that reason. Now, next we see that his face was like the sun. Revelation chapter 1, in Revelation 1, Jesus, when he was seen by John for the first time in his glorified state, he said that his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we just talked about that in Matthew chapter 17, there we are told that Jesus, when he was transfigured before their eyes, that his face shone like the sun. So this angel has the same descriptions that we have of Jesus in different places in the Scripture. And so you can see the parallels and why some people think this is Jesus. Also, we're told that they were like pillars of fire. In Revelation chapter 1, John saw Jesus and said his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. So there's all these similarities. And that's why some people think that this is speaking about Jesus, the angel of the Lord. And others think, no, it's just a regular, very powerful angel. Verse 2. Is there such a thing as a regular angel? I don't know. Verse 2. And so it says, he had a little book open in his hand, and he set it, his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, you kind of get a picture of this big, giant, mighty angel, right? And now, as we look at this, he has this little tiny book in his hand, though, and we don't know what this book is. And could it be that the seals that were opened in chapter 5, we don't know? Or is this a different book? Is it the same book? We know that he comes down from heaven here, and it says he sets his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. In the scripture, the sea and the land are parallels often, or they are types of the Gentile world and the nation of Israel. And so some believe this is what it's talking about, that he has authority over all the earth. He has authority over the land and the sea. Now, some see this book as a title deed to the earth. Was it? We don't know for sure. But look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, this angel speaks with extreme authority, with a loud voice as when a lion roars. I don't know if you guys have ever had the cool privilege of being in the presence or close to a lion when it roars. It's very powerful. It's very intimidating. Mike was just telling me that in Maine, they lived about a couple blocks away from a zoo. And he was telling me that was really interesting because at night, he said all the animals would get all crazy and start making all kinds of noises, the monkeys and, you know, the hyenas. And then all of a sudden, the lion would roar, a roar, and they'd all shut up. And so he said it was really cool. Like, and they would do it in the morning too. The lion would roar and then it'd all start making noise. It was like this, like it was, he was the boss, right? Well, anyway, one time we were in San Diego, yeah, at the San Diego Zoo. We had our little boys there, Jared and Dry, when they were little guys, or Big Man and Sosi is their real names. But anyways, so we were there, and I remember we were at the zoo, and the lion just started roaring, and it was so amazing. Like, you could hear it all the way across the zoo. Just, they were so loud. And so this is the idea here, is that this lion, or this voice is like the roaring of a lion. And it's also interesting that Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now look at verse 3. It says that when he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. So they respond when this lion or this voice, this lion-like voice cries out. I said earlier that the number appears over and over in the book of Revelation, the number 7. And so there are these seven thunders. And 7 is the number of God or the number of perfection. And so one right after another, boom, 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 these seven thunders, they utter something. Now, as they utter what they're uttering, though, John is about to write it down, but he's going to write it down, but then he gets stopped. Look what happens in verse 4. It says, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now, this verse has driven Bible scholars nuts. And the reason I say that is because people are curious. And they're like, wait a minute, they uttered something and now John is not allowed to write down what they uttered. Well, what is it that they uttered? Right? And so people are curious. And so this verse sort of has sparked curiosity amongst a lot of people about what did the seven thunders say? Well, it's sealed and now it's concealed. So we don't know. Now, it's kind of ironic because the book of Revelation means unveiling or unsealing or revealing, but here God says, no, this is a secret. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't have any problem with that because I realize there's a lot of things that I won't know in this life and I can't know in this life, and if I did know everything, then what would be the purpose of faith, right? So we wouldn't need faith. If we knew everything that God knew, we knew everything, we wouldn't need anything because we'd be him. We'd be like him. Completely. But I realize that there are things that I have to believe without seeing, without knowing, with all of my senses or understanding completely, There's things that I have to believe and trust by faith. I've never seen Jesus personally, but I've read about him and I know that he exists. I've experienced him working in my life. But there are certain things that God has kept secret from us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law." You know, when people say, "Well, if God, you know, God's real, then he'll do this or he'll do that or he'll show me this or show me that." And some people have all these ridiculous ideas about what God needs to do to prove himself. Well, I can just say this, you know, God has revealed himself enough to us, and we know enough about his will that his will alone and what we know about his will and his word can keep us busy for the rest of our lives. Now, of course, some people, and I'll say this, mostly people who lead cults have tried to say that they know what the seven thunders uttered, right? They know the secret, their little group. You know, and so, you know, I'm always leery of someone that does anything secret, that has secret stuff, secret handshakes, secret this, secret club, your secret to get into this group, you know, all these secrets. You know, no, this is ridiculous. Look, there are certain things that God says are secrets, and this is still a secret, but there's people that say they know what the secret is. And guess what? Spiritually, you know, gullible, vulnerable, naive people believe them, but they don't know because the Bible says it's sealed. Now the thunders, whenever we talk about thunders, thunders do, however, speak of coming judgments or wrath usually. So maybe that's what it's related to. We don't know. It's just a guess. But look at verse 5. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven." Now today, if you've ever been in court, I've been in court a couple of times, not because I did anything wrong. No, just kidding. I did go because a couple of speeding tickets, but I didn't have to swear in. But I actually had to swear in one time when I was testifying in court because a guy put a gun to my head and robbed the McDonald's that I was in and took me captive, or I was the There's a hostage. There we go. Man, every service I do this, right? I was a hostage. And so he walked around with a gun, pointed to my head, pointed to my back. And I was not a Christian back then, but I can tell you one thing. I prayed. Boy, was I praying. I prayed every prayer I knew. Our Father who art in heaven, Hail Mary, full of grace. I was praying everything. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom I was praying every prayer I could think of, you know. And then I started talking to God, please don't let him shoot me. Please don't let him shoot me. You know, that's what I was praying. But I survived. Obviously, I'm still here. But why did I start telling that story? Oh, great. What? Oh, yeah, sworn in. Yes. So I ended up going to, thank you. So, I'm lost this morning. So I ended up going to court, right? And I had to swear in and all that. And I remember they asked me, "Do you see the guy that held a gun to your head sitting here?" And I looked over there and he was sitting over there. And I looked over there at him and he wouldn't look at me. He was just like this, you know, looking down. I was like, "You should look at me." Once I felt like I was safe, I wanted to pop him, you know. But anyways, I was an unbeliever back then, so I wanted to. But anyway, the thing is swearing in. This whole idea is swearing in. You know, even today, we see people swearing in, like when they take an oath of office, like the President of the United States. They'll swear in, they'll put their left hand on the Bible, and then they'll raise their right hand. This is what this angel is doing. He's raising his right hand as an oath. And so he's speaking before the Lord, and he's raising his hand toward heaven. Look at verse 6. It says, "And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and that there should be delay no longer." So as this angel raises his hand to make an oath before heaven, he is speaking about something I think is really neat here in verse 6. And this is a really important verse. This is why a lot of people do not believe that this was Jesus, because this was just an angel, because he swears by him who lives forever and ever. Jesus would have been swearing by himself or upon himself or to himself, because Jesus lives forever and ever. But this angel is swearing to him who lives forever and ever. Now, what is he speaks about him. He speaks about him who created everything. Heaven, earth, sea, all that is in them, whether angels or humans or animals or fish, all of creation. When you look at creation, look at your life. Why are you here? You're created. We're created. God made us in his image. We exist because God has given us life. Everything that exists in this world today was created by him and for him and through him. Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, through him or through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, he made and created then all that exists. And this is what the angel is saying to us here. What this does, though, this verse is so cool. We could do a whole sermon on just this verse. It's so neat because when you think about what it's saying, he created the heavens, he created the earth, right? He created everything in them, the sea, all that's in it. Everything's created by him. What this does, though, is this really debunks this goofy idea that we are here by some cosmic accident called evolution. It debunks the theory of evolution. See, God made everything. It's not an accident. It was made by design. He created it. He designed it. He spoke it into existence. In Genesis, it tells us he spoke ex nihilo, which is really an interesting phrase. In the Hebrew, it means that he spoke and he made everything out of nothing. There was nothing. And he spoke it and he created it out of nothing, ex nihilo. And so he did it for his good pleasure. And it's God's genius and incredible order and design that we see all around us in creation, everything that exists. Now, thankfully, more and more scientists are finally coming on board to the logical conclusion that this could not have happened by random chance or by some cosmic accident, some explosion, and then everything became orderly and everything evolved. That doesn't happen. That's against the second law of thermodynamics anyway. So when we look at this and we think about what God has created, people now, because of technology, studying cells and DNA and microbiology, microorganisms, these things have been shedding incredible light on the scientists' minds. And now many of them are believing in what they call intelligent design. Now, have they admitted that Jesus or God is the one that made it? No. Sometimes they're saying it might have been aliens. They're just coming up with all these stupid ideas. But anyways, but the Bible tells us who the intelligent designer is. And finally, some scientists are catching on that God is the one that made it all along. But there still is a huge resistance. And I'm going to tell you why I believe it is. There's a huge resistance to this idea of intelligent design even though it's obvious to many scientists, because they're humanistic. Many of these people are in the colleges and stuff, are humanistic, they're atheistic. The scientific community has held on to and taught for so long that we are here by the theory of evolution. And if they all of a sudden, no, we're wrong, you know, they're going to have to throw all their books in the trash. So they don't want to do that. And so they don't want the theory of evolution debunked or the idea of even a intelligent designer. In fact, it's interesting that I saw a few years back, and I found it still around. You can look it up. I looked it up this week. There's a kind of a documentary called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. That's the name of the documentary. And what it does is it sheds light on the situation going on in the public arena, in colleges and high schools, and the resistance to intelligent design is overwhelming. There are professors and teachers who have been fired for even bringing up the idea of intelligent design in the classroom. Now, why is there such resistance? Well, I believe that's because of these reasons. Because if there's a God, and they're wrong, right? Because they've been atheistic. If there's a God and they're wrong, then there's accountability. There's an absolute right. There's absolute wrong. There's a judgment. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell then. That means death isn't the end. That means that there's life after death. That means there's a place called for people go that will be in glory, and there'll be another place where people will be in flames. And what a person does then in life matters. You see, there's choices, and there's going to be a judgment day. So if they have to say, oh, wow, yeah, there is a God, well, they're going to have to change their lives. So atheists and agnostics and the humanists often in the scientific community who have swallowed the lie of evolution, they don't want to spit it back out because they're banking on there being no God. They don't want to face that fact. So they would rather ignore even the other scientists that are saying, hey, man, intelligent design, it's obviously real, right? They don't want to look at the evidence. They'll mock it. They'll scoff it away because they know that if they admit it, and they admit there's a God, then they're probably going to have to change or they're going to have to repent of all the garbage that they've been teaching people. So what do? They keep lying to themselves. Now, someone said it like this: there are none so blind as those who will not see, and none so deaf as those who will not hear. But sadly, here's the sad thing, guys. Whether you're a believer in Jesus, or whether you're an agnostic, or you're an atheist, or you're just, you know, you don't care about any of that stuff, you're indifferent to all of it, here's the bottom line. The bottom line is this: that someday every single one of us are going to meet God. And every single one of us are going to give an account to God. And so you can deny that there's a God, but you know what? Someday every one of us are going to meet him, either as our Savior or we're going to meet him as our judge. That's how it's going to be. Now look at this oath or this declaration that is made by this angel at the end of verse 6. He says something interesting, that there should be delay no longer. Now he says that something is going to happen. There's not going to be any more delay after this. And then in verse 7, he says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So God has spoken through prophets all the way back in the Old Testament, even as far as Genesis. He's spoken prophetically in Genesis chapter 3 about the coming of the Messiah. And all through the Old Testament, prophets spoke. And they spoke in little bits and pieces at times. So we didn't have the big picture. So this whole big picture has sort of been a mystery. But all of the things that they have been taught throughout the centuries are now going to come to pass. The mystery is no longer going to be delayed. It's going to be revealed. And so people have been praying and praying, and Jesus taught us to pray this, for his kingdom to come. And so in Revelation 6, remember the martyrs cried out, how long, Lord? And sometimes it seems like the Lord is taking a long time to fulfill his word. When I gave my life to the Lord 40 years ago, one of the first things that I was excited about as a Christian was the rapture of the church, or Jesus coming back for us. And it's been 40 years and he hasn't come back. But in some ways, even though I'm kind of disappointed that it hasn't happened, I'm in some ways rejoicing that it didn't happen yet, because my brothers have come to know the Lord since then, my mom, my dad. I've seen lots of people come to Christ. How many of you, just out of curiosity, have been a Christian less than 10 years? 10 years or less? Anybody? Raise your hands. So see, if Jesus would have come, you guys wouldn't have made it. Right? So the thing is that, you know, we can rejoice that the Lord is patient. It seems like it's taking a long time, you know, but he is patient with us, not willing or not wanting anyone to perish. Now, as we get ready after today to go into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period here in the book of Revelation, when the seventh angel will sound his trumpet, all this delay is going to be over. And at the end of those days, those events, the mystery of God will be finished, we're told here. And all of it's going to be fulfilled. All of it's going to be accomplished. The earth will be judged by Jesus. He will return from heaven to establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. He will rule and reign. And you know, it's kind of neat. I've said this when we're going through the book of Isaiah and a couple of Jeremiah. When we're going through these books, because it tells us prophetically that when during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Jesus comes back, that the earth will be restored to its original beauty. And so, like the Garden of Eden, It's there somewhere in the Middle East. But if you go to the Middle East, it's all desert, the Euphrates, all that. But at one point, before the fall, it was a beautiful, beautiful place. And the earth was different. There was a canopy around the earth. And the earth was different. And so apparently during the reign of Christ, it's going to go back to that. So I jokingly say, you won't have to go to Hawaii anymore to go vacation. You can just go to Lordsburg. It'll be fantastic. And so, just kidding, Lordsburg people. All right, okay. So it's going to be neat, but we look at this and all of these things will be fulfilled. Up till now, it's been a mystery. The prophets had bits and pieces, like I said. But it's going to come to pass, and it's exciting. We live in exciting days. Let's end this, and we'll end chapter 10 here this morning. It says, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the book. And he said, no way. No, he didn't say that. That's just, he said to me, take and eat it. I get used to hearing no all the time when I have grandkids. No, you know, give me that. No, you know. So anyway, that's not in the scripture. And so he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. The gospel, all through, especially the New Testament, we see it's bittersweet. Why is the gospel bittersweet? It's bittersweet because it's sweet to those who believe, but it's bitter to those who reject. The gospel has good news and the gospel has bad news. The gospel is good news to whoever puts their faith and trust in Christ. They will be forgiven of their sins, even though we don't deserve it. That's good news, right? You guys realize that none of us deserve to be forgiven. If God gave us what we deserve, we would all be in hell. But God is merciful. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. And so it's sweet. What sweet, beautiful, good news the gospel is to whosoever would believe. But it's bitter to those who reject. Because if you reject Christ, you will stand before the Lord and you will pay for your own sins on the judgment day and you will be sentenced to the lake of fire. It's a bitter message to the unbeliever. For the Christian, like I've said many times, we have an endless hope. For the unbeliever, they have a hopeless end. And so when John is eating this scroll, it's like that. Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So stay tuned because this is ahead, right? There's still more to come. That's what the angel's saying to him. There's more that you must prophesy about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And so we're only coming to chapter 11 and, you know, we got to go all the way to chapter 21 or 22, excuse me. So we got a ways to go still. We're like halfway through now. And there's a lot still coming upon the earth in the last days. And so it's going to be really, I mean, I like teaching through the book of Revelation. The very first time I taught through it, I was really scared. I'm not as scared this time. I've learned a little bit more, and I'm still learning more. But I think it's exciting because what it tells us is that God has a plan, and God's plan is going to be fulfilled. But also tells me for my life and for your life as believers that God has a plan, and God's plan is going to be fulfilled in your life. And the Bible tells us that he has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life. And that life is in his son. And he who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. The sweet and the bitter. You have Jesus, you have life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And it comes down to your choice. Amen? And make a good choice. Because it'll last for eternity. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for what you teach us. We thank you, Lord, that you lay these things out before us, Lord, but you don't force us. In fact, Jesus, we thank you that your word tells us that you stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, hears your voice and opens the door, you will come in and eat with him and he with you. But Lord, you don't kick the door down. You knock at the door. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here this morning that you've been knocking at the door of their heart to give their lives to you, that today would be that day of salvation for them. That they would fall down before you on their knees and cry out to you for forgiveness, asking you, Lord, for eternal life. And Lord, I know that you hear every sinner that cries out for forgiveness and for eternal life. Lord, that is the prayer that you answer every time. So I thank you that you love us. Thank you that you came and you sent Jesus to die for us, to pay the debt of our sins so that we would never have to be condemned, and that you give to anyone, whosoever would, as a gift, eternal life. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ, I want to encourage you, go in there. There'll be some folks in there to pray with you. Just say, I want to give my life to the Lord. Or if you have any prayer needs, anything going on in your life, if you come here weighed down and burdened down, don't leave here carrying those weights or those burdens. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. There'll be people in the prayer room to pray with you. The Lord bless you. Have a great, great day. And don't get too fat eating.